We're continuing to study the book of Acts. I invite you to turn with me today to Acts chapter 20, and we'll pick up where we left off last week with verse 13, Acts chapter 20, reading verse 13 to the end of the chapter. We, and that's Luke speaking, went ahead to the ship and set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul on board there, for he had made this arrangement, intending to go by land himself. When he met us in Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and on the following day we arrived opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. He was eager to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent a message to Ephesus asking the elders of the church to meet him. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the entire time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, enduring the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from doing anything helpful, proclaiming the message to you and teaching you publicly and from house to house, as I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. And now, as a captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will ever see my face again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will come distorting the truth in order to entice disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You know for yourselves that I worked with my own hands to support myself and my companions. In all this, I have given you an example that by such work we must support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had finished speaking, he knelt down with them all and prayed. There was much weeping among them all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving especially because of what he had said, that they would not see him again. Then they brought him to the ship." Joanna, listen to your sister. Go to bed when she tells you to. Susan, you spend some time with Joanna. Don't just hide in your room reading. When our oldest daughter became a teenager, old enough to babysit her younger sister, Beth and I would leave them occasionally with words of admonition, along with hugs and kisses and assurances of when we would return. Our goodbye offered parting nuggets of direction in our absence. Lock the door. Be nice to each other. Listen to the answering machine, those are the old days, and don't answer the phone unless it's us. Clean up the kitchen, brush your teeth before bed. Here's the phone number where you can reach us. and on and on and on. And you may have or remember a script like that. Today, on Ascension Sunday, we've remembered how Jesus said goodbye while giving instruction to his followers. And then in our text study from Acts, we heard Paul say goodbye to the Ephesian church leaders with some similar admonitions. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, it says in verse 16, about 58 A.D. In two of his letters, in Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians 8, we learn that he was carrying a gift collected among the Greek churches for needy Christians in Judea and around Jerusalem. And that explains his haste. His brothers and sisters were suffering, and he was coming with help. Verse 13 tells us that when he was delayed with Eutychus in Troas, as we heard last week, he sent the ship on ahead to sail around the Cape while he then set out on foot across it to catch the boat there with Luke and his other companions at Assos. We don't really exactly know why he wanted to walk. Maybe he needed to pray and think alone. From there, he sailed south. So let's have a slide here. Okay, so here's Paul's third missionary journey. You can see it started out in Antioch and then goes up in Turkey, Asia, over in Greece. And then we're talking about number 9 up here. So he starts out at Troas, walks across the Cape to Assos, catches a boat and sails down, and then he passes by, stops in at 3 islands there, Mytilene, Chios, and Samos, and he sails by Ephesus, but then stops where we find him there in Miletus, number 14 there. And he went by Ephesus because he felt that he might spend too long there if he was actually there. You might drive by a friend's house without stopping, or maybe at work walk by a coworker's office, because you know that if you even stopped in to say hi, it would turn into too long a conversation for the time you have. And Paul, though, didn't want to just leave without saying some more to this church that he'd spent 3 years in Ephesus. And so verse 17 says, he sent for the elders of Ephesus to meet him there in Miletus, about a 30-mile walk. Now, why this saved time, it's not exactly clear, because he had to send messengers 30 miles north and then wait for the elders to come back, but maybe he thought it would still make things shorter. And then just a couple of pictures so you can get an image. So this is the theater at Miletus. It says at Ephesus, it's Miletus. It's similar to the one I showed you a couple of weeks ago in Ephesus. This is modern times, and what you can't need to picture is that plain out there in front of the theater was once the harbor. The harbor was almost up to the theater, and so they may have landed like in front of the theater there, and then probably gathered on a small beach, which is there no more. The Meander River, where we get the word meander, this is its mouth. And basically, it just silted everything in. And so the next picture, there's ancient downtown Miletus, which is all silted in and boggy and everything. This is a river delta kind of situation, and the ocean is further back now. So anyway, there they are. And the rest of the text is what Paul had to say to the Ephesian elders before he left. It's the third longest speech Paul makes in the book of Acts. It's completely different from the other two. For the first time in Luke's book, Paul sounds like the man who wrote those letters to churches in the New Testament. You might, up to this point in Acts, wonder if it's actually the same Paul who wrote Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Philippians and Ephesians. When he, in Acts 13, speaking to Jews in Pisidian Antioch, his sermon was more like one of Peter's, arguing that Jesus is the Messiah and he's risen from the dead. And then preaching to Greeks in Athens in Acts 17, he argued for belief in God who created the world and then sent his chosen one into the world. But this speech in chapter 20 is the first time in Acts we hear Paul talking to Christians. He doesn't need to convert them. He wants to strengthen them. He wants both what they believe and what they do to be grounded in the gospel, the good news that he shared with them about Jesus. So the last words they hear from Paul's lips are echoes of themes that we read in Paul's letter to churches. The first part of the speech in verses 18 to 27 is Paul's account of his own ministry, his final report to them, if you will. And he starts by telling them how he humbly lived among them in the province of Asia, even while being persecuted by some of the Jews for preaching Jesus. In verse 21, he says he was unprejudiced, though, on either side. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. And we read that theme over and over in his letters. It's what the book of Romans is all about, the equality of all people in Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Then in verse 22, he shared his personal future expectations, which were seem a bit bleak. He says he was a captive to the Spirit on his way to Jerusalem. At every city, he says in verse 23, and we'll read some of this next week, the Holy Spirit tells him to expect prison and persecution, but he has to go. In verse 24, we get a great image that Paul used also in his letters. I do not count my life of any value to myself if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. And so you may remember that in Philippians 3, he wrote, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The great race course Paul was trying to complete is there at the end of verse 24, to testify to the good news of God's grace. And of course, grace in Jesus is Paul's calling. It's the great theme of his ministry. And so a few years later, Paul's going to write back to the Ephesians from a prison cell in Rome, reminding them in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith. In verse 25, then, we get words which bring the church leaders to tears. None of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming this kingdom will ever see my face again. Paul's urgent appointment in Jerusalem is not just to bring that offering, but it's an appointment with courtrooms and chains and prison cells. He will never again set foot in Ephesus. Then in verse 27, Paul tells them, I did not shrink from telling you the whole purpose of God. And he begins to remind them again of God's will for them in Christ. And to hear that message for us, let's go back to be parents for a moment, going out for the evening. What would you say to your children? Here's some ideas pictured as words which Paul offered to his spiritual children. The first word found in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock. In other words, take care of each other. We said that to Susan and Joanna. Being older, Susan had more responsibility. She would have to fix something for Joanna to eat, get her ready for bed, and tuck her in. But Joanna had responsibility too. She was to listen to her sister, help pick up her toys, and go to bed when she was told. Paul told those church leaders to care for the flock, of which the Holy Spirit, he said, has made you overseers. That word overseers is episkopoi, bishops. These are elders, but they're also bishops. Now, later on, the church divided offices into elders and deacons and bishops, but it hadn't quite solidified then. And so Paul used various terms for church leaders. They're appointed by the Holy Spirit, but their titles were in flux at that point. The big point for Paul is not terms of offices or titles like elder or bishop, but the great biblical image of God's flock, the sheep whom Jesus came to seek and to save. Those in charge, whatever they are called, are to do what Jesus commanded Peter, feed my sheep. God's people are to take care of each other. Our work for each other is Jesus' work, the work of the great shepherd, as we heard Jesus call himself a couple weeks ago. Paul told them, shepherd the church of God. That's another Bible title for church leaders, pastors, which means shepherds for those whom Jesus loves. They were to care for them the way Jesus would, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with his own blood. That's what it literally says there. And that's a remarkable sentence. It doesn't have Jesus' name in it. It says that God obtained with his own blood. God himself bled and died for us. And so we learn there that when Jesus bled for us, God was bleeding. God loved us enough to bleed and died for us. That's how much you and I are to love and care for each other. And I'm filled with joy whenever I see Valley Covenant Church living up to Paul's first direction by taking care of each other. Thursday, I went to see Bob at McKenzie Willamette Hospital and pray with him before his surgery, and I sat with Barbara and her daughter for over an hour waiting to see him. And finally, we got to go in, and I prayed with him, but then I had to quickly rush off to another appointment. Friday morning, I learned from Bob Johnson there that he must have arrived not long after I left, and he went in to see Bob and then sat with his family while the surgery happened. That's how Paul meant it to be, how Jesus meant it to be. We all take care of each other, not just designated pastors or deacons or whoever. And so you shepherd each other. One of you listens to another with care and concern after worship. Many of you recently helped the Wilkes family move. People are caring for children in the nursery and children's church right now. You pray for each other, teach each other, give to each other. That's exactly what Paul meant. God bled for us, and so sometimes we bleed for each other, hurting because another member hurts. As Paul wrote in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Take care of each other. That's the first word to children as parents leave, and of Paul to the Ephesians. Paul's second word to the Ephesians is also what we say to children as we leave them. Be safe. There are bad people out there. Don't open the door to anyone you don't know. If someone rings the bell, look to see who it is. It's okay, we would say sometimes, if it was daytime, for Joanna to open the door and talk to her friend Brittany, but if you don't know the person, keep it locked. Protect yourselves from those who will harm you. Stranger danger. In verse 29, Paul warned the elders, I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. In verse 30, it's even more frightening because he tells them that evil people will arise even from their own number and will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. So verse 31 warns, therefore, be alert. No less than in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, one of the greatest threats to the flock of Jesus Christ today is distorted truth. As Paul would say to the Galatians, a different gospel. You and I need that warning. In a world where the terms fake news and alternative facts are bandied around, it's hard to know the truth. There's real danger that we will accept something less than God's truth as gospel, something less than God's way as acceptable behavior. Whether it's in sexual morality or in the way we treat those from other countries, we are constantly being urged to accept a distorted truth. But if we accept those ideas, the wolves are in the sheep pen. When we left our children at home, we offered them security. Not just the locks on the doors, but the telephone. If someone threatens you, if someone gets hurt, use the phone. Call our neighbors next door. Call the police at 911. There's help. Just call. Paul left the flock at Ephesus with a helpline. In verse 32, he told them, now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The message of grace protects us from the threats. We make a big deal here in Valley Covenant out of studying the Bible. We can't guard against the distortion of the truth unless we know the truth. We can't lock out the false teachers if we don't know true teaching. Paul's second warning to the Ephesians is a call for you and I to fill our hearts and minds with the truth of God's Word. That way, we will know the false teaching wolves when they appear at the door. Take care of each other. Be safe. Good words. Paul offered another direction to the Ephesians, which you and I might put to children in a single word: share. Susan had a huge collection of dinosaurs, toy dinosaurs. When she was little, she would lay them out around her room in an elaborate panorama, telling a complicated story of imagined dinosaur adventure. As she got older, old enough to stay alone with Joanna while we were gone, she had less interest in her plastic Mesozoic friends. But little Joanna was fascinated by them. Susan, though, even though she wasn't as interested, was reluctant to relinquish her toys, particularly the biggest, nicest ones, into the possibly damaging hands of her little sister. And so as we would leave, we would say, "Susan, share. Let Joanna play with some of your dinosaurs. We gave those to you. Now you share them with her." In verses 33 to 35, Paul gives the same kind of word to the church leaders. "I have shared with you. Now follow my example. Share with each other." In unique self-sacrifice, Paul personally financed his entire mission and ministry among them. He did not covet, he says, or ask for money. Verse 34 says, "You know for yourselves that I worked with my own hands to support myself and my companions." He shared the gospel freely, and he shared his resources with his fellow workers. Now, Paul's self-support was not a general rule. He wasn't asking the Ephesian pastors to serve without pay. In passages which humble all ministers, in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy, Paul quoted Deuteronomy 25:4, "Do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain," calling pastors oxes. And he meant that those who serve the Lord full-time do have a right to be paid, to have their needs met as they give themselves to preaching and teaching. And so Paul's sacrifice was not the general rule, but it was a general example of the spirit all Christians should have. Verse 35 says, "In all this I have given you an example that by such work we must support the weak." By giving up support from his churches, Paul taught them to share with each other, to share especially with those in need. The call to share is something I know you carry out for each other. I've already mentioned how you give each other time, money, food, work, all caring for each other. Paul also meant for us to help the weak and the needy, whoever and wherever they are. So you share beyond our church. I was pleased again this past week when I went to a lunch about affordable housing and found one of you, Mary, already there. I wasn't expecting to see anyone from Valley Covenant, and there she was thinking about how to help those in need in our community. And then last year, you all gave money to India. We've struggled to get it there, but just this last week, we got some of it there. You bring food for the food bank and underwear for the mission. By remembering how you received, you've learned to give, to share. Paul told the Ephesians to remember the words the Lord Jesus self him said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That wonderful saying of our Lord is recorded nowhere else but here in Acts. If you've got a red-letter Bible, those red letters just jump off the page at you, at Jesus' words. It's at the heart of the gospel. We believe first that God gave himself for us. In Jesus Christ, God bled for us. And so we follow his example. We follow Paul's example. We give to those in need around us. We bleed for others, because that is the way to blessing. Take care of each other. Be safe. Share. Paul's goodbye words to the Ephesian church or God's word to us this morning. When Paul was finished with the words, we read in verse 36, he knelt down with them all and prayed. And that's the final word to children, and not just for children. Don't forget to say your prayers. As we prepare to leave worship this morning, I want to pray for you, and I ask you to pray for me. Let's bow our heads before God together and ask for his strength and his help to do as Paul did, to care and guard and share and pray, so that in the end, we last the course until Jesus, who also said goodbye, comes back to us again. Amen.